In Luke, the 15th chapter, it says in verse 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him, unto Christ the Lord, the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them." Now the religious leaders found everything about Christ to be offensive. His background was offensive to them. They said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Is it possible that that community could produce anything of any spiritual value? Our Lord's education or lack of it offended them." In the scripture I read this morning, they said, "How does this man know letters having never learned?" Our Lord's vocation, he was a carpenter. They made fun of that. They said, "Is not this the carpenter?" Our Lord's personal habits, they said, "He's a wine bibber, a gluttonous man." Our Lord's claims, he said, "I've done many works among you. For which of them do you stone me?" They said, "We do not stone you for doing a good work, but for what you claim. You're a man and you claim to be God." But as much as any other thing that was offensive to them, our Lord's companions and the people that gathered about him, the people that ate with him and sat with him and talked with him and listened to him, these were most offensive to the Pharisees. Here in this scripture, "This man receives sinners." That offended them. On another occasion, they said, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." On another occasion, one of them said, "If he were a prophet, he'd know that this woman who bathes his feet with her tears and dries them with the hair of her head and kisses his feet, he'd know that she's a sinner." And it was in response to this spirit and attitude that Christ gave the following parable. All your life you've heard about the parable of the Good Shepherd, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. But I want to say this to you tonight. These are not three parables. This is one parable in three parts. And this parable was given in response to this charge. They said that as the sinners and publicans, the publicans were among the most hated people in Jerusalem. And as these publicans and sinners gathered close to Christ to hear him and to eat with him and to talk with him, to listen to him, the Pharisees stood off on the edge of the crowd. These were the strongly religious, strict, moralist, legalist, orthodox Jews. And they said, "This man receives sinners, and he eateth with them." And that's when our Lord, in response to that charge, in response to that spirit, that's when he spake this parable. We need to learn this, that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, doth receive sinners. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 9. Before I go into the parables, turn to Matthew 9. Now this is something that needs to be learned. If we learn it, it'll enable us to give God all the glory for salvation. If we can learn it. I say very few preachers have learned it. Very few professing Christians or believers, church members have learned it. If it's learned, it'll enable us to give God all the glory. If it's learned, it'll enable us as sinners to flee to Christ and to find in him mercy, grace, and eternal life. If it's learned as believers, we'll never find ourselves depending on our works or our righteousness or merit for salvation. Mercy's for sinners. Grace reaches forth to the guilty. Salvation is not by merit, it's by grace. Unmerited, undeserved, free grace. free grace. Grace is for the guilty. When Brother Barnard came to Ashland years ago, he made a statement that I didn't understand. It took me a while to understand it and to learn it. He used to say, God's going to save every lost sinner. Christ is going to save every lost sinner. And I think to myself, well, everybody's lost. Everybody's a sinner. God's not going to save everybody. He's going to save every lost sinner. Do you know a lost sinner? Are you a lost sinner? If you are a lost sinner, you'll be saved. If you know a lost sinner, that lost sinner will be saved. Scripture teaches that. Christ said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He's come to seek and to save the lost. Scripture says Christ died for the ungodly. If you can find anybody that's ungodly, you know anybody that's ungodly? Does anybody here know anybody that's ungodly? Christ died for ungodly people. This is a true saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all men, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He's going to save sinners. Do you know one? I know one. He's up here behind the pulpit. I know one sinner. He's up here. I know one ungodly man. I know one lost man. I know one man who has nothing, has nothing, knows nothing, is nothing, and can do nothing. And were it not for the free, unmerited, undeserved grace of Almighty God, I'd perish this very moment. I know one sinner. But our problem is we've never been stripped. We've never been broken. We've never been humbled. We've never had all our foundations of flesh. We've had some knocked out from under us, but not all of them. We've still got a thread. We've still got a fig leaf. We've still got one merit. We still, in some measure, are not plumb lost, totally lost, completely lost, absolutely lost. Christ is going to save every lost man. Now listen to this. In verse 10 of Matthew 9, Matthew chapter 9, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat. Now here it is. This is what we just talked about. In the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and with his disciples. The nerve of these people. These harlots and gamblers and profane swearers and out-and-out open sinners. These non-religious people, these folks that weren't acceptable in the synagogue and were looked down upon and were not received by the religious community. Here they're sitting down, actually came in the presence of and sat down in the presence of the Son of God. Just think of that. Think of the nerve of these people. And sat down and listened to him. And when the Pharisees saw it, these were the respectable men. These were the folks that had contended for theology and orthodoxy and separation and legalism and the law and truth and morality and they had fought to keep the town dry and they'd fought to close the movies and they'd fought to close the liquor stores and they'd fought to do all these things, you know, and keep the name of God out in the public. And here they were on the outskirts and they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with folks like that? Why does he associate with people like that? Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said to them, they that be whole do not need a physician. And nobody here tonight who's well and strong plans to visit the doctor tomorrow. That's what Christ is saying. Nobody who's whole, who has no disease, no sickness, no pain, he does not plan to go to a doctor. Who plans to go to the doctor that's here tonight? The man or woman that has the pain, that has the ache, that has the boil, that has the breaking out, that has the distress, that has the need. He plans the first thing tomorrow to see his physician. He's sick. He needs his physician. He's sick, but now whole people don't. That's what Christ is saying. Now turn over the next. Now he said in verse 13, now you go and learn what this means. Go and learn what I'm talking about. I will have mercy, mercy. And not all of your sacrifice and ritualism and ceremonialism and legalism and do's and don'ts and laws and regulations and all of these things. That does not please me. I'm not interested in it. My interest is in mercy, for I'm not come to call the righteous. But there's none righteous, no, not one. But they think they are. This is what the Lord is saying. If you ask those Pharisees, they'd tell you that they're righteous. Why, they'd reply to you immediately. I fast and I tithe and I give alms. And I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. No, I'm not unrighteous. Then you're righteous. Well, I hate to use the word, but yes, I believe I'm good as the next fellow, or maybe a little better. Well, Christ didn't come to call you. He came to call sinners. Not the righteous. This is what he's saying. The well don't need the physician. The sick need the physician. And righteous people don't need a Savior. They may need a little help or a little assistance. But they don't need a Savior. They don't need a Redeemer. They don't need one from start to finish to lift them, to cleanse them, to clothe them, to give them life. They just need a little assistance. And this is why he taught this parable over here in Luke chapter 15. It's, go learn what this means. Have I learned it? Have you learned it? It's impossible to preach the gospel of free grace till you learn it. It's impossible to embrace the gospel of free grace till you learn it. It's impossible to totally rest in Christ and depend on Christ and look to Christ till you've learned it. You just can't do it. And I say this. I've come to believe it's impossible to be saved. I mean to be redeemed, to be saved, unless you can fully rest in Christ. I just cannot see in this word anywhere where there's any room for human merit or human righteousness or human works or human glory to be shared between us and the Lord. I believe we've got to come to the place where we absolutely, utterly, totally from our hearts say unto Him and Him alone, who loved us and gave Himself for us, unto Him be all the glory and all the praise and all the acclaim and all the preeminence now and forever. And only a totally lost man, a helpless man, a man who knows he's without hope, without help, without Christ, without God, without strength, at his wits' end. And God, in his mercy and grace, for his own glory, reached down by his own power and lifted that sinner and did all that that sinner needed done to make him like Christ. The work in its preparation, the work in its purpose, the work in its execution, the work in its application, the work in its sustaining power, the work in its ultimate perfection is of God and of Him only. The royal banquet of mercy is served up by one host, the Lord of glory, and no one helps Him or aids Him or assists Him in any way. This is what I'm preaching, is salvation for sinners by free grace. Now, these three parables are not repetitious. They're not repetitious. While they declare the same truth, these three parts of this parable, while they declare the same truth, they declare a different phase of it. Each one is needful to the other. I think I can show you that tonight. Each one is needful to the other. In the first part of this parable, our Lord talks about the shepherd seeking a lost sheep. Who is this shepherd? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And here is the picture of Christ. His sheep being lost, His love for that sheep, His going out into the wilderness and finding that sheep, bringing it home. The first part of this parable, the emphasis is upon the shepherd. The glory is for the shepherd who finds the lost sheep. In the second part of the parable is a woman, lost a coin. It's lying in the dust on the floor. She lights a candle, illumination, and she hunts that lost coin. She finds it, and she rejoices. That's the Holy Spirit. The light of the Word, the light of illumination, the Holy Spirit finding that which is dead, lifeless, helpless, hopeless. The sheep is not, sheep's lost, but it's not dead. It has feeling. It goes its own way and will. That coin has no feeling.
no understanding, no life, dead. That's the dead center. And the Holy Spirit is the woman who seeks the lost coin. The emphasis in this part of the parable is on the Holy Spirit. And then this last part of the parable, the glory is for the Father. The thing is about the Father, really. You have the response of the Son. You have the awakening of the Son coming to Himself and so forth. But the spotlight of the Word of God is turned here on the Father who welcomes home the returning Son. Our Lord put these together. And I don't believe they ought to be separated. The reason I see that He put them together, first of all, is one thing all parts of this parable have in common is that the lost is found. Now note this, as He talks about the shepherd in verse 6. And when the shepherd came home, called together his friends and his neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost." You see, the reason for this teaching, the reason for this message is they gathered around our Lord real lost people. Not religious folks, not good folks, not righteous folks, not moral folks, but lost people. People out yonder, away from God. People who were away from the kingdom. People who were not part of the kingdom. They were lost. They were way out there. And our Lord is giving this parable in response to these Pharisees and religious folks murmuring over His receiving sinners. And He talks about the shepherd who goes out and finds the sheep that was lost. Now look at verse 9. When He finished talking about the coin, He says in verse 9, "And when she found it, she called her neighbors, her friends, together and said, 'Rejoice with me, I found the piece that I had lost.'" It was a lost coin. It was a lost sheep that the shepherd found. It was a lost coin that the woman found. And then verse 23 and 24. "And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be married. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he's now found." What's this all about? Our Lord is saying to the Pharisees, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. The lost. Now, if you take them separately, this is what is responsible for a lot of false doctrine in this day. For example, go to the last part of the parable, and they're going to teach the parable of the lost son. And a preacher tonight will stand in the pulpit, and he'll skip the sheep and the shepherd. He'll skip the coin and the light and the woman, and he'll come to the lost son. And here's a boy, a rebellious boy, that came to his father, and he said, "Give me my inheritance, or the part of it that comes to me." And the father does. He goes out yonder into the far countries, and he wastes his money. And this is a picture of Adam's fall. God gave him control and dominion over the world which He created. And Adam did. Adam fell. Adam wasted the substance and began to be in want. And then he came to himself. There's no outside influence exerted upon him. There's no light of illumination. There's no shepherd out in the wilderness being cut with briars, and shedding his blood, and walking with his weary feet, finding. Nobody searching for him. Nobody awakening him. Nobody quickening. He just came to himself. All of his own volition, by his own will, he came to himself and got to thinking about where he was. "Well, here I am out here, and there's plenty to eat in my father's house. Why don't I just go home?" And they based this doctrine of the recovery of a sinner by his own free will on just such things as that. Joe, a part of a parable. You don't have any work of Christ in that lost son at all. You don't have any work of the Holy Spirit in that lost son at all. But if you take this one parable in three parts as our Lord taught it, and the reason why He taught it, as He was sitting here at meat and these sinners and publicans came around Him and sat down beside Him and ate with Him, and He talked with them and preached to them and ministered to them, and the religious folks on the outskirts got all upset about it, and they said, "Why does He eat with sinners? Why does He associate with those kind of people, unrighteous people?" And that's when Christ gave them this one parable. One parable. And in the first one, he says this, which man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one, the one he lost, first of all, it belonged to him. It was his sheep. It was his sheep. Turn to John chapter 10. That's the first thing we know about the sheep. It belonged to him. It wasn't somebody else's sheep. Our Lord wasn't out looking for sheep that he could add to his fold. He was looking for his sheep, his lost sheep. It belonged to him. In John chapter 10, in verse 24, the Jews came round about him. They said, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep, hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Now listen to me. Our Lord has a people. A people given him by the Father from all eternity. He has a sheep. This is so. And we're going out preaching the gospel. We're ambassadors of Christ. Paul said, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And I expect that his sheep to whom I preach will hear the gospel and will believe it. And they'll receive Christ. So the shepherd over here, the first thing he Christ says is, this man had 100 sheep. If he lose one, doth not leave the 99 and go out into the wilderness. What is that? Christ came into the world to find his sheep. He came here to redeem them. It's a persevering search. And he goeth after that sheep which is lost until he finds it. He does all that is necessary for the redemption of that sheep. The wilderness is the world, and you have in that persevering search, in that loving search, in that willing search, you have the Lord suffering, agonizing for that one lost sheep. And not only is that search a willing search and a loving search and a persevering search, but it's a successful search. It says when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders rejoicing. He found it. You see, the whole thing here, the focus, the searchlight here is not on the sheep. Although the sheep is lost, the sheep willingly left the fold. The sheep willingly left the fold. And I don't know what the sheep went after, but it left the fold and wandered away and went out there in the wilderness and was lost, had no power to come back. But the spotlight here, Christ is putting the spotlight on that shepherd who loves that sheep, who owns that sheep, who loved that sheep, who was willing to go out there into the wilderness and suffer and perseveringly, willingly, lovingly hunt that sheep till he found it. And it was a successful search. And when he found that sheep, he put that sheep on his shoulder and brought it back. Now then, if you take that part of the parable by itself, and this will lead to hardshellism or fatalism. And this is what they say. Well, if you want a God's sheep, you don't have to go preach to them. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to call on God. You don't have to awaken or come to yourself or make a decision to return to God. Just sit out there in the wilderness, and if you're one of his own, he'll find you, and he'll pick you up, and he'll put you on his shoulder, and he'll take you home. And therefore, the sinner does nothing, believes nothing, receives nothing, gives nothing. It won't stand alone. This part of the parable is to declare the glory of the shepherd. And that's what it's all about. The shepherd's love for the sheep, his possession of the sheep, his willingness to come and do whatever's necessary to find that sheep, to secure its safety, and to bring it all the way back home. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 53 a minute. This is so important, what I'm dealing with tonight, and it's so instructive if we can learn it, if we can just get a hold of this thing. Now watch this in Isaiah 53, in verse 10, talking about our Savior, our shepherd. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his sheep, his people, whatever, call them what you will, his church, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I know this.
I know that our Lord has a sheep, lost sheep, mind you, and he came to save them. He came into the wilderness of this world to redeem them, to seek and to find. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's going to have all that the Father gave him. He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he had given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise him up at the last day. And we see verse 11. Look at Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his righteous knowledge, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that's so. Them other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. But now he didn't quit. And he said in verse 8, either. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and search diligently till she find it? This is the Holy Spirit. What is this coin like? Well, this coin describes us. Turn to Ephesians 2. You think about a piece of coin. Drop it over there in the dust. The coin is lifeless. It doesn't even know it's lost. It's not even aware that it's lost. It's not even troubled about its lost condition. Both the sheep and the lost son knew they were lost, were troubled because they were lost, were in pain and suffering because they were lost, but not the coin. It's dead, lifeless. There's no feeling, there's no understanding. It's a dead, lifeless piece of metal. And it's just as lost as the sheep is, just as lost as the son is, and there it is in the dust. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now there's a sense in which this coin reveals you and me in our lost condition. It's because totally dead. Lifeless, without any hope at all. Dead. The shepherd seeks a sheep who's willingly gone astray. The woman seeks a coin that did not willingly go astray. It's just lost. No suggestion is made of sin. No suggestion is made of departure from the fold. No suggestion is made of wandering from God. Not like the sheep. The shepherd seeks a stupid, suffering, weary sheep. The coin the woman seeks is lifeless, dead, and unresponding. The shepherd suffers and pays a terrible price to reclaim his sheep. He goes out in the wilderness and there fights the darkness and thirst and weariness and pain and suffering. The woman pays no price at all. All the woman does is light a candle and look for the coin. There's no suffering. There's no price to be paid. She lights the coin, she searches, and she finds the lost coin. And this is a picture of the Spirit of the living God. The whole focus here on this part of the parable is on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fulfills and applies what Christ has purchased. The Lord Jesus Christ sought the sheep, paid its price, full redemption, and reclaimed it. And the Holy Spirit lights the candle of the Word of God, the light of the Word of God, and fills the house with light until the coin can be found. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, awakening, quickening, finding, calling, redeeming from the dust. All right, the third part of this parable now. But here is the Father who welcomes a returning son. And as I said before, this part of the parable, if taken by itself, will be misunderstood. Because there is no price paid for this boy's redemption. There is no light, or there's no revelation, and there's no teaching, and there's no illumination by the Holy Spirit. The Father simply waits at home for this young man to return. All right? He comes to himself.
There's no hint of any outside power exercised upon him to influence his decision. It looks like he just decided all by himself to come home. No need to repeat what's already been said, though. The Holy Spirit's already taught us through the Word of God that Christ paid the price. Christ is the shepherd. He pays the price and seeks the sheep. The Holy Spirit illuminates and the Father welcomes. Let's read the last part of this parable. It says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. And the sinner does. Now listen to me. Every sinner who returns home willingly. Every sinner who turns to Christ by faith. Every man who receives the gospel intelligently. This young man, this is a picture of the sinner's response. Suppose there's somebody here this very night whom is a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to him. God gave you to him in eternity past. And he's paid the price. He's come into the wilderness and suffered and redeemed you and paid the price. The law's been satisfied and justice has been satisfied. And the Holy Spirit comes tonight with the illumination of the Spirit and the Word of God. And you're sitting there and you're saying, why am I in this dreadful condition? Here I am without God. Here I am in sin, lost. I'm gonna call on God to save me. I'm going to turn from this way of rebellion and this way of self-will and this way of sin. I'm going to forsake this way. And I'm going to call on God. And I'm going to say, God, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm not worthy to be a son or a child. But I'd like to have, like the thief on the cross, I'd like to be remembered. I'd like for you to give me some mercy, some grace. Now listen to this. He said in verse 18, I'll arise and go to my Father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he did arise, and he came to the Father. And that's what the sinner will do. He will seek the Lord. He will seek the grace of God. He will seek the mercy of God. But when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him. And the Father had compassion. And the Father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said, he still has that broken heart and that humble spirit. And he's not worthy of God's mercy, and he knows that. And he said, Father, I've sinned against you and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be a son. But the Father said to the servants, bring the best robe, the very best we've got, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. This my son. And knowest every part of this parable. It's my sheep, my coin, and my son. My son was lost. He's found. My son was dead. And he's alive again. And they began to be merry. The emphasis on this last part of the parable is on the mercy and grace of God that receives every repenting sinner, every believing sinner, every lost son into full fellowship, into full sonship, into the full glory of his eternal kingdom. The lost is found. God's mercy and God's grace is for the guilty. And when the guilty is brought to repentance and brought to faith and brought to willingly, lovingly return home, he'll find the Father, the gracious Father, with a full welcome. Our Father, enable us tonight to learn what this means. Oh, that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Grant, O Lord, as we approach this book, that we'll not come in to study this book with our minds already made up and our theology established. That we might open this book and be taught of the Holy Spirit. That we might see those things which are taught by our Master that bring glory to him and good to our own hearts. Teach us. Teach us, O Lord, but mainly and
primarily teach us this gospel of redeeming grace. We know we'll learn nothing else till we learn the gospel. We'll receive nothing else till we receive Christ. We can't grow in grace till we receive grace. There's no way for us to mature in Christ till we're in Christ. And there's no way to be in Christ except as a helpless, undeserving sinner, receiving His mercy and His grace freely given. Take this message tonight and use it to accomplish Thy purpose for Thy glory, O Lord, and for the good of these who've heard it. We praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy amazing grace, grace for the guilty. We thank Thee for the love of Christ, our great Shepherd. We thank Thee for the illuminating work of Thy Holy Spirit. Our blessed Father, we thank Thee for Thy loving grace and tender mercy. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen.